Linda, and I've been asked to talk to you today about battles, about struggles. And I just wanted to say, Sharon, next year I want joy. My cat died this week, and I cried. And it's funny, I put a picture of him on Facebook, and over 40 people responded with a comment, and over 40 people commented with a like. And it's amazing when you talk to people about losing an animal, it's a flashpoint, because each one of you can go back to a point, and I can see. It just brings tears to your eyes. And Mr. Max was sweet right up to the very end, and he modeled grace under stress all summer, because I knew he was sick, I knew he was dying, and he had kidney failure. He made the effort to spend every moment he could with me when I sat down. And for me to sit down didn't happen very often, but as soon as I sat down, he wanted to be at my side. And there was lessons being taught to me through this process. He never complained. He never said he was sick. He never acted like he was sick. He always made every effort to climb up on the bed to be there. I thought, Lord, what are you teaching me through this process to watch him go through the death and dying process? And yet he was grace right up to the end. And I held him in my arms and he looked at me and I said, it's okay, you can go. But you know the comfort that pets bring you. And what a precious cat he was and how much I learned from him. And 2 weeks prior, when you think about all the stuff that you go on through life and all the things that you lose, I had called SMUD for one of those things where they come and they get your electrical appliances. And they came and they took my refrigerator that I'd had for 15 years, 20 years, and I stood there and I started to cry. I raised 3 kitty cats on that refrigerator. My mom and dad were still alive. I remember when I bought that refrigerator and when he pulled it out against the wall because they said they want it running, and I cleaned it up, made sure all the shelves were in there and it was running. He took a magic marker and started writing on the side. He pulls it away from the refrigerator and I hear this snip, snip, and I go, and he cut the electrical cords. And I thought, you just killed my refrigerator. And he comes around front and he rips the sealants off it, and I'm thinking, and I'm watching my little refrigerator be hauled out, and he's standing there very brave in the truck and going away. And I walked back into the house and I said, Linda, get a grip. Let's pray. Lord God, I'm so thankful, Lord, that you've brought us here today to give us the gift of laughter, but also to help us to recognize that each one of us carries struggles and that you want us to lay those before you today, that you want us to let go of them, to give them back to you, and allow you, Lord God, to fill us with your power, with your grace, with your love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm going to try something different. I'm going to try and hold my notes and talk to you with a microphone. The verse that I chose is a verse called, "We Know That We Are of God, and that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one." To be honest with you, I don't like this verse. Now, the reason I don't like it is because it's a terrible verse. When you think about it, it says, and that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. I don't like that. And yet at the same time, what's the wonderful thing about this verse? Is that it does say that we know that we are of God. We know we are of God. We, as children and as sisters together here, we are of God. And, you know, we're going to have struggles. And the title of this talk is that our struggles make us. And it's our struggles make us who we are, right? And so we have to go through these struggles. And because the world is in the power of the evil one, we're going to have struggles. I don't want to sign up for struggles, and we don't know what the assignments are that are ahead of us, and I don't want to know what those assignments are, and thank goodness we don't know what they are. But we will have struggles, and those struggles won't, or those struggles will refine us, right? Our struggles don't define us, okay? So the struggles are going to make us who we are, and they're going to refine us, right? If you want the rainbow, you've got to put up with some rain. So Robin Williams died this year. He passed away. And what a surprise for me, and maybe for many of you. Did any of you know that he struggled with abuse and depression? I had no idea. To know that here's a man who brought us a life of comedy and humor and joy, and personally he struggled with that stress of depression and abuse. He said, you have an idea there's a dark force when you're in that space. He described his struggle with alcohol as one of the coming attractions of hell. A good friend of his, Bear, who knew Robin quite well, who said, Robin is a great guy. He's really a nice man. But whenever I meet an actor who craves attention, who or drugs, I know that there's a hole in his heart. He has that desire to be in front of people, to have them say, it's okay, I'm all right. In 1983, John Belushi died. And what did John die of? He had an overdose. And you know who was with him hours before but Robin Williams? I didn't know that. Robin Williams snorted a line of coke with John Belushi at the hotel. The impact of John Belushi's death so impacted Robin Williams that he went cold turkey. What does that mean? He quit, didn't he? He quit cold turkey. He stopped alcohol, he stopped cocaine, and he quit. He went cold turkey with all of that. He did it all on his own. And there's something else I didn't know that I've learned. Did you know that Robin Williams had a one-time acceptance of Jesus Christ? In 2007, following 20 years of sobriety and then 3 years of a relapse and 1 month of rehabilitation for alcohol addiction, Williams said this. He says, you get a real strong sense of God when you go through rehab. Having the idea of a really loving and forgiving God really helps if you're an alcoholic. And then someone's going, it's okay. Remember? There was wine at the Last Supper. You could just hear him saying that kind of stuff, taking it serious and making a joke out of it, you know? So Williams accepted Jesus Christ in one of the recovery programs, but he never found the transformation that Jesus brings. Do some of you struggle with that? Have you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and yet have you found that transformation that Jesus Christ can bring to you in your life? Do you know what that transformation feels like? Robin was always searching, but he was never quite finding. And perhaps you're one of those folks too. You're searching constantly, and you can't quite put your hands on it. Why can't you find it? I have a friend that I met through a sewing class, and she has told me, I called it missionary sewing. You know, you go to these different programs and other people that you don't know if there's Christians or not. And I always pray, Lord, if there's somebody who knows the Lord, let me know who that person is. And if not, let me be a light. So I kind of call it my missionary work in my community because I've gotten involved with different groups. And you find out there's a lot of folks that are not Christians. But somehow they know right away. You don't have to say a word. You can be a light in that community. But maybe some of you are searching, and I have a friend, and I think she's constantly searching. She tells me she has accepted Jesus Christ, and she is in a Bible study that meets once a week, and when she tells me what her questions are to that study, I am so thankful for that study, that group of women that have her and allow her to be part of that, because her questions are very challenging. And she has limitations to what she'll believe. And she's always saying to me, Linda, come with me. There's this class and we can explore all these different religions. Don't you want to know? And I say, Sally, thank you. But I know what I know. I know the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm content with knowing what he provides for me. I don't need to study the other religions. But I still come alongside of her, and I try to answer her questions, and they're very difficult sometimes. But she's constantly searching, and she doesn't seem to be ever really quite finding. And maybe some of you have that searching focus, and you're searching, you're looking. Maybe some of you are here today, and we've talked about a little bit of the struggles, and if any of you went to the brokenness talk this morning that Mary gave, we talk about our brokenness. And maybe some of you feel that your personal life is disgraceful. You have a past that you're ashamed of, and your plans are that you're not going to share that with anybody here, because you don't want anybody to know where you're at and what you felt and what you've experienced. You might feel ashamed, and you can hardly lift up your head. You can hardly make eye contact with anybody. I just wanted to say that Jesus Christ extends his hand to you, and he reaches out to you right now, and he wants to give you rest, and he wants to give you peace. And if you're crushed by this sense of guilt, all that you need to do is reach back to Jesus Christ and take his hand and say, take me, Jesus, give me rest. Don't let me feel this way. Don't let me have this past. Jesus extends his hands to you. Are you oppressed? Are you brokenhearted? Is your life filled with despair? Do you have a sense of dread that just takes you down the drain? Now, I have a cousin. You guys are on Facebook. You can connect with people all over the world. And I have cousins in Norway. And I have a young cousin, and he's constantly posting what Joyce Meyer says on Facebook. And every now and then I'll pop one open and I'll listen to it. I found this very interesting. Joyce Meyer says that if I hadn't been abused, she kept saying that, if I hadn't been abused, if this hadn't have happened to me, she had a past. She had a past that she struggled with. And this might be a theme to you too, because every time you go and speak to somebody, every decision that you make, it's all based on your past. Something that happened to you in your past, you are feeling, and that clouds every decision you make, every action you make, your ability to love, your ability to have freedom, your ability to reach out to Jesus Christ because of that past. Joyce Meyer finally got to the point of being able to say that she was sorry for her past. She got to the point of being able to say, I'm not sorry for what happened to me in that past. How did she get there? She got there because in the mystery of God's working in her life, he had worked it all out. And she realized it. She came to the conclusion that God had worked everything together. He had woven it together to create her to be the person that she is today. What Satan had meant for bad, what Satan had meant to take her down and to depress her and to hold her back and to shame her and to make her feel that sense of dread and you will not succeed, what Satan had meant for bad, God had meant for good, because she was able to reach out to Jesus Christ and take his hand and say, give me rest, Lord. And she was able to take every one of those events that happened to her life, find rest and peace in Jesus Christ, and turn around and say, thank you, Lord. Thank you for what I've experienced in my past. Thank you, Lord God, for making me the person that I am today. Thank you for the struggles that I've had to experience and for helping me to be your child today and giving me rest. Our struggles make us who we are. So what are your struggles? What do you battle? Is there a cloud? Is there a disappointment? And a disappointment that is so discouraging that it leads to a despair. You can see the steps. It goes one by one. You get that little twang of disappointment. It leads to a discouragement. All of a sudden, you're in the throes of despair. You're groveling, counting the carpet hairs on the on the floor as you are down on your knees? And do you continue to remember events that have happened in your life that circle the drain? They go round and round and they take you with it. And every time you think back of it, there are words that keep playing in your thoughts. And once they start, you start to hear these words: you are so worthless. You are so stupid. You are not worth anything. Don't get out of bed. You're not worth it today. Do you hear those kind of messages in your voices when you get up in the morning? Ladies, this is the talk of Satan. And this is his plan. He is an unhappy individual. He is so angry right now. Why is he angry? Because you are a child of God. And Satan is going to do everything he can to bring you to despair. He wants you back. He wants you to listen to him. He wants you to believe what he's telling you. And it's not true, is it? Because you are a child of God. And if you let him, then he's going to succeed in destroying you. He's going to succeed in destroying your day. He's going to succeed in taking you away from the plans that God has in your life today. Because today, Jesus Christ wants you to be a blessing to somebody here. And if you believe the lies that Satan is telling you, he's not going to let you bless somebody's life. Somebody who's waiting to hear you say something to them, to pray with them, to let them know that they are a blessing. There's men in the Bible who have experienced this same brokenheartedness. There's men in the Bible who have experienced this same depression. And we forget, because all we read about are these mighty men of God. These mighty men that have succeeded and done so well. Anybody read the book of Isaiah? There's a challenge, isn't there? Yeah. I'm currently reading the book of Jeremiah, line by line. And I'm reading it with the K. Arthur study, and oh my gosh. She's bringing it alive, and we're in trouble in the United States because she compares the book of Jeremiah to the United States of America. And you're like, oh my gosh, we need a revival. But the book of Isaiah, in the year that King Uzziah dies, he was brought face to face with God, and Isaiah saw himself for the first time. And he cried out, and what does Isaiah say? He says, woe is me, woe is me. I am undone because I am a man of unclean lips. Woe is me. He was brokenhearted and he went to the Lord. And what happened? The Lord took his brokenheartedness that he laid at the foot of the cross and turned it around, didn't he? And Isaiah became a man of power. His life became full of power because God sent him forth to do a mighty work. Moses. Where did Moses meet God brokenhearted? At the burning bush. Where Moses was not the man that he had been years before when he was a proud, self-confident son of a Pharaoh. Moses said, not me, Lord, don't send me. I can't do this. I'm not worthy. I'm not the one that you want to choose to go. And what happened? Moses laid that before the Lord and said, Lord, I can't do this. And God turned Moses' life around. And what did he do? He became a mighty man of power. He let go. He laid it at the foot of the cross. Well, at the foot of God's feet, because the cross hadn't happened. But Job, how about Job? It was after Job met God, and he cried out concerning himself, and he said, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. That's Old Testament language for what we say. When we come and say, Lord, I am in despair. I am worth nothing. And Job said that to the Lord, laid it down before God. God turned around, released him from the captivity, gave him power, allowed him to intercede for his friends and to bear abundant fruit. In preparation for this talk, I asked a friend of mine, what are your battles? What do you battle with? And she says to me, Linda, I was thinking about the questions that you asked me. And she says, common ones that I deal with are my mind. Do you struggle with your mind? Your mind is sometimes our worst enemy, isn't it? And it's ourself. It's kind of what I call a selfie, you know, because we turn around and we put it back on us, don't we? She says, common ones I deal with would be my mind, which would include fear, self-degrading thoughts, any lust you can think of. That's a brave girl to admit that. Making up stuff of what I think people are saying about me. Boy, isn't that the truth? And she says, the concrete battles that I deal with are pain, fatigue, weight, work, relationships, people-pleasing behaviors. And she says, when I look at the list, I should be sleeping in the armor of God. I'm going to tell you, I struggle with the past. I had to be careful because I was going to say a past, and then I was going to be in real trouble because I don't have a past. I have the past, okay? You know what that means. And I'm going to tell you the truth is that there are times when I'm yelling out, stupid, stupid, you're worthless, you're stupid, I do this. And if you ever hear me saying it, I'm not talking about you, I'm talking about me. And I struggle. I can have a perfectly good day. I can be on the road. I'm driving on Arden Way. I'm going to work. It's a beautiful day outside. And all of a sudden, zing, here comes this thought. I'm going, oh, how could I have done that? You're right. It was horrible. And there's a period of time where these thoughts kept coming back. And I kept saying, Lord, forgive me, you know. I'm so sorry. Please take these thoughts away from me. And it came to me that maybe what I needed to do was to single out that thought and actually lay it at the foot of the cross for Jesus Christ and say, Lord God, are you bringing this thought to me? Because I haven't let go and I haven't given it to you. Forgive me. I'm so sorry. I was wrong. Now, when I pray for the forgiveness, I don't pray for forgetfulness. I don't want complete forgetfulness because I don't want him to bless me with what? Alzheimer's. I don't want to forget. I don't want to forget everything. Everyone has a photographic memory. Some people just don't have film. And if you have a clear conscience, it usually means you have a bad memory, right? So in light of our struggles, how do we as believers, how are we supposed to handle this? How are we supposed to challenge these struggles that we have in our life? What's our verse? We know we are of God, and that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. So our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but our struggles are against the powers of the devil. And we are in the midst of a battle. You and I right now are in the midst of a battle, and our battle is with the devil. And there is an enemy. As much as we hate to admit it, there is an enemy. And because you are a child of God, because you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have moved from the power of Satan to the power of God. And Satan wants you back. He doesn't want to let go of you. Because he wants to take you back as a prisoner, because he has plans for you too, and they aren't good. If Satan can convince you that God has not defeated him already, then he has won. This battle's already won. It's over, it's done, and you don't have to fight it again. So when Satan goes to take you down and you start fighting those battles again, you're fighting a battle that's already been won. And it was won with Jesus Christ when he died on the cross and rose again. This battle is over with. Amen?
Amen.
You don't have to fight this battle again. It's over. You claim the victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. How do we stand firm against Satan? Do you guys remember the book of Ephesians? And if you have your Bible, it's in chapter 6, verses 10 through 18. Paul was in prison, and he was in a Roman prison, and he was writing a letter to the Ephesians. And chapter 6 is actually the last chapter in the book of Ephesians. And he's a prisoner. And who's keeping him there but the Roman guard? And the Roman guard is wearing a military uniform, and Paul takes a minute to take a look at this Roman guard in his uniform, and he gives us a word picture, so to speak, of how to remember that we are already equipped. And so you've heard these word pictures before. You've heard about the armor of God. And I'm going to go through it with you briefly again to remind us, what is the armor of God that you and I already possess? We already have it. So, Ephesians 6, chapter 10. Here's a thought. Let's read it together. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. What's the first thing that Paul tells us? He says, be strong. And the next thing he tells us is to put on. He says, put on the armor of God. And this is a command. We don't have a choice. He's telling us what we need to do. First, be strong. Be strong in the Lord and put on your armor. Put on the full armor. You don't get to pick the pieces of armor that you want to put on. You have to put on the full armor. This is not going to be death by stilettos. You don't get to pick what you're putting on, okay? You're putting on the full armor of God. And remember, the whole world lies in the evil one, and God has supplied us with the armor. What we need to do is get dressed. We need to remember to get dressed. And then he says, therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist, so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Again, he says, take up. This is a command also. He's giving us instructions. Stand firm, put on, take up. These are all commands that he's giving us. And when he says take up, you have the responsibility here to take this action. It is your responsibility to take up. It's your responsibility to put on the full armor. This is a command to us where we have to take the steps. And then he says, stand firm. Again, he says, stand firm. Stand firm in the military means hold your position. And this little word stand means a lot. Because what it means is that we are going to be attacked. We're not getting out of this. We are going to be attacked. And when we are attacked, we are to stand firm. And it means that we're not to be frightened when we're attacked. And it means that we need to hold our position and we need to be alert. And it means do not even give one thought to retreat. Stand firm. So we're going to talk about how can you stand firm. Because the next verse in this book is, stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Having. What does that mean? That's a past tense word, right? Does that mean you already have it? Yeah. You already have it. You have the gospel of truth. You have the breastplate of righteousness, and you have the gospel of peace. Did you know that? Do you remember that? This is part of our armor. So when he says, having girded your loins, what that means is you're putting on a belt. And the soldier wore a long tunic. And for him to be ready and to run, he had to tuck the tunic into his belt. And when he tucked the tunic into his belt, that was girding his loins. And the belt would hold the breastplate and it would hold the scabbard for the sword. Having girded your loins with God's truth. And where do we find God's truth? We find it in the Bible, don't we? God's truth, you guys know what the plumb line is? Mm-hmm. When the bricklayer is building a brick wall, he wants that brick wall to be straight, right? So he hangs a string down with a little stone on it, and that little string, you can't hang a string with a stone on it, it won't hang crooked, it always hangs straight, right? And so he compares the brick wall to that stone, or to that plumb line. God's truth is your plumb line. Whenever Satan throws those lies at you, you compare those lies to God's truth. And you have God's truth. And how do you have God's truth? You have it through your Bible study, through your prayer, through your getting to know God, and through your study. That's how you have God's truth. And so it means girding your loins means to fasten the belt. Fasten that belt of truth around your waist. if you don't know the truth, the enemy's going to take you down. He's going to take you out. If you are not praying daily in the Word of God or coming to the Lord and emptying yourself and letting Him fill you, the Lord's going to take you down. Warfare is anything that comes against the truth. God's Word is truth. Now, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, the breastplate is where? It goes over the chest. They would wear it in the front. They wear it in the back. And what does it protect? The vital organs. It protects your lungs and your heart. You can't fight without a pair of lungs and heart. But the breastplate protects that. God's already, when you became a child of God, you inherited God's righteousness. Throughout the Old Testament, it talks about God's righteousness. You accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you inherited God's righteousness. And what that means to us is that we need to remember to live our lives righteously. And how do we do that? We need to devote ourselves to the pursuit of righteousness. And it has to be through our lives, through our actions, and through our integrity. Is your life a witness to who Jesus Christ is in your life? Do you compromise? Do you say, well, maybe I can make this little white lie, or maybe I could cuss and swear a little bit here, or I'm among my friends and it's okay. Do you compromise God's truth in your life? Do you hold up that breastplate of righteousness in front of you? Does your life reflect the holiness of God? Does your life demonstrate that you serve a holy God? And are your actions above reproach in all relationships? In every situation that you find yourself, whether you're at work, at home, in your community, with your friends, your groups, are you striving for righteousness? And having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, this says, put on your shoes with the good message of peace. The soldiers had to have good shoes and they had cleats in them so that they can stand firm. And what Paul is saying here, you put on your shoes with the gospel of peace. What that means is you cannot stand in fear. You need to be at peace with God and with man. Be at peace with your fellow man. Be at peace with God. Submit to God and be at peace with Him and have peace with one another. That's a couple of verses that I ran together. But it does say we need to have peace with one another. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news and who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation. Your God reigns. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of she who brings good news, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation. Our God reigns. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. So, what was the shield made of? It was a wooden shield that was covered with leather or hides, and they would soak it in water. Who was Saul's armor bearer? David. David was an armor bearer for Saul. And what you would do is that they would soak this leather shield in water. Why would they soak it in water? Extinguish the arrows, because these flaming arrows would come after them and they'd hold up the shield, and the shield, because it was soaked in water, would extinguish those flaming arrows. Satan is the accuser of the believer, and he's going to be throwing flaming arrows at you, and you need to hold up your shield. You have a shield of faith, and you're not going to let those flaming arrows get through to you. Do not ever feel guilty about taking time to be with the Lord. Do not ever say, I can't be doing this, because once you take that time with the Lord, he's going to work everything else out in your life. Use your shield of faith to protect you from Satan. Submit yourselves to God and resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And then we're supposed to put on the helmet of salvation. The helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And when you take the helmet of salvation, you put it over your head, that means for us to control our thoughts. And you know those zingers that come through, or those things that want to take you down, or those inappropriate thoughts that may come? We need to be controlling our thoughts. When that, how could I, comes to you, you want to be able to bring every thought captive. It's scriptural. There's a verse. God wants us to control our thoughts, to confess those thoughts, to stand firm, and to turn all those thoughts over to Him. And when those thoughts are trying to take you captive, you need to cry out in the name of Jesus Christ. I command you to leave when those thoughts start to overcome you. We are to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And the sword of the Spirit, for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And you, we, ladies, we are up here together. We are steel sharpening steel. We are holding each other accountable. We are lifting each other up. We are encouraging each other. We are reaching out to each other. We are meeting each other at a point where each one of us has a need. Your sisters are here for you, and we are here for each other. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intent of the heart. Think about those demanding moments in your spiritual warfare. Now, we've talked about a lot of them here already. Those floods of depression and discouragement, all when you start to feel like a black cloud. But what about these situations when the Lord spoke to you and said, witness to that gal in the middle of the shopping center. Talk to your neighbor's husband. You're with somebody at work and you go, oh my gosh, I can't do it. So I'm a nurse and I teach nursing things. And one of the classes that we teach a class to charge nurses, because we teach them how to manage risk. My boss, who's a nutrition attorney, and she's a dietitian attorney, she was teaching one time, and I thought, oh my gosh, I've never forgotten this message. When there was problems with the patient, and the nurse needs to call the doctor to get orders. So nurses working late night shifts or the evening, and you get some of the docs that are irritable. And you know, every time you pick up the phone, they yell at you. So what we always tell the nurses is this: when you are to be an advocate for the patient, and when the when there's something that you need to call the doctor, and you go to reach the phone, and oh, it's this doctor, and you cringe. Because you know if you call him, he's going to yell at you and life is going to be rough. And you decide not to call. You've just made a decision for yourself, haven't you? Mm-hmm. You've stopped being an advocate for the patient. Mm-hmm. You've got to always, no matter what, always be an advocate for the patient. I'm going to take that same story and apply it here. Mm-hmm. How many times does the Lord speak to us and say, talk to them? And you go, I've just made a decision for myself, haven't I? Yeah. Patty was walking with me, and I'm going to be truthful, and we walked out, and I said, I missed an opportunity. We were walking in my neighborhood, stopped by a friend's house, and her husband had just been discharged from the hospital. I said, Patty, stop with me. I want to see how they're doing. We stopped, and as soon as we got in there, as soon as we got into the room, the Lord spoke to me and said, talk to him about Jesus. I missed it. I stood back, and I thought, no, Patty's here. What I didn't realize is Patty was there with me for a reason. She was my wingman, and we were going to do it together. I'm not going to ever forget a missed opportunity that I just missed, and I don't know if I have that opportunity again because he's developing dementia. How many opportunities have we walked away from because we made that decision to protect ourselves and we're not being an advocate? Another thing for spiritual warfare is sometimes you feel opposition against a sense of something that God wants you to do. Pick up the phone, call Sharon, tell her what a great teacher she is. Pick up the phone and call somebody. Give somebody $20 because it's on your heart. Something that zings across your thoughts and such a light momentary thought, and you're thinking like, oh, I don't know, they don't want me to call, it's 3 o'clock in the morning, I'm not sure Sharon wants me. One thing I have to say, too, is that if you think about it, when the Lord speaks to you, he's going to speak to you in a still, soft voice. If you feel that there's dryness in your life and you're not being fed, you're not making that connection with the Lord, and you feel something's wrong, think about what was the last thing that the Lord told you to do. Did you do it? Did he ask you to fast and pray and you said no? Go back to the last thing that the Lord had asked you to do and do it. And then step aside and watch him start to use you again, because he was testing you with the small things. And if you can't do the small things, how can you expect him to give you the big stuff? And if you are here to empty your life and give it to the Lord and you say, use me, Lord God, and you're saying, no, not that one. I wanted something bigger. He's testing to say, will you follow and believe and listen to my still soft voice that's whispering in your ear? Be a blessing. When you get up in the morning, can you say, I want to be a blessing today? Be a blessing to somebody today, Patty. You know, wish each other, remind each other. We need to remind each other. Can I be a blessing to you? Or how can I recognize Karen and not have to say anything to her, but to be able to think in my thoughts, how can I be a blessing to Karen today? How can I reach out to somebody that's here that I can be a blessing without a thank you, without whatever, but just let me be a blessing to somebody? We need to take those critical moments when there's spiritual warfare. Have I gone beyond? I'm way over. I'm so sorry. I got 2 pages. That's why you guys are whispering. I need to. Okay. You need to take those critical moments, and we need to take the shield of faith with me. Salvation, which means control your thoughts, don't feel guilty, take the sword of God, word of truth, and remember the power is not in you, it's in Christ. And I'm going to finish. Can I finish if I go fast? Every other word? Obtain. Okay, R.A. Torrey is a wonderful teacher. If you ever get a chance to read anything by him, he says, we're to obtain the fullness of power, we must feed on the word of God. There's nothing that can be more strengthening. You can eat donuts all day long, and it's not going to feed your body, right? Well, you don't want to feed on anything but the Word of God, because you want your body to be strong. You need to take the Word of God. You need to store it into your thoughts. You need to meditate upon it, because we need to feed on it daily. I have a very good friend who has ALS. ALS is a myotrophic lateral sclerosis, which you may know it as Lou Gehrig's disease. That he made it famous. It was actually invented or discovered in 1869. So I want to tell you that it's a progressive neurodegenerative disease that affects the nerve cells of the brain and the spinal cord. And when the motor neurons die, the ability of the brain to initiate and control muscle movement is lost. It's a muscle weakness of one or more of the following. It affects the hands, the arms, the legs, or the muscles of speech, swallowing or breathing, and it gives you a thick speech and a difficulty in projecting the voice. It's not contagious, and it can affect anyone. And since ALS attacks only the motor neurons, which means your brain thinks that I'm going to move my hand and pick up a pencil, your brain can think all at once, but nothing's going to happen at the end of your hand, because those motor neurons have died. But it does not affect the sense of sight, touch, hearing, taste, smell are not affected. Jeannie is in a battle, and she's struggling to survive, and she calls it how to live while dying. Jeannie takes the word of God into her, and she stores it in her heart. And in Romans 14, 8 through 9, I'm going to read it to you as Romans 14, 8 to 9, and then I'm going to read her translation that she listens to. If we live for the Lord. If we die for the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. For this very reason, Christ died and returned to life so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. And she reads J.B. Phillip. I'm not familiar with it except through Jeannie. At every turn in life, at every turn, life links us to God. At every turn, life links us to God. And when we die, we come face to face with him, and in life or death, we are in the hands of God. Christ lived and died that he might be the Lord of both life and death. I know that my Redeemer lives. And at the end, he will stand on the earth, and after my skin has been destroyed, and yet my flesh, I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes. I and not another. How my heart yearns within me. Jeannie has been journaling since the beginning of this disease. She reads her journal to thank the Lord for how he has blessed her, and it encourages her. She has seen the progression of her health. She has seen the progression of her relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And she says, Linda, this is a journey into dark places in the heavenly realms. And I said, stop, Jeannie, I don't get this. Explain it to me. And she says, Linda, don't you remember God was in the clouds around Mount Sinai when he gave Moses the law? It was dark. The darkness, you do not know what you're walking into. She says God's darkness is in Isaiah 45:3. And it says, and I will give you treasures hidden in the darkness. I will do this so you may know that I am the Lord, the God of Israel, the one who calls you by name. The real battle for everybody here, for you and I, is our surrender of our will, our surrender to let go and abandon our lives to him. And this is a level of surrender that Jeannie says she has never had to experience before, because she's losing control of her body. She has had to surrender everything to God. And she says nobody can grasp what this means unless you're in the same process of dying while living. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times and in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. Prayer has the power to bring us a true knowledge of ourselves and our needs. Nothing is more necessary than for us to know ourselves, know our weaknesses, know our sinfulness, and know our selfishness. And let me tell you, ladies, we're not going to discover that unless we're in prayer. Last page. I'm sorry. Okay, so the psalmist prayer, what does he say? Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me. Know my anxieties. Give that to the Lord every day. Let go of your sins. Give it back to him, and let him infill you with power. Let him infill you with his rest. Give it to the Lord every day, not once, daily. And we know that we are of God. And we know that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And that's why we have battles. That's why we struggle. And that's why God wants us to put our trust in him. Go back to what Joyce Meyer said. She's done with it. Her past is not luggage that she's carrying anymore. She has let go of it. And she says the Lord has brought it all together for her good. And she can see that good. Satan meant it for bad. God meant it for good. And she's saying, amen. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for those struggles. Spiritual attacks and opposition can indicate that you are acting in obedience to God's word, and that you right now are in the very center of God's will. Take up the armor. Stand firm. Put on the full armor, and remember what it is. The full armor is God's truth, God's righteousness, God's peace. Stand firm. Take up the shield. Put on your shoes. Put on the helmet of salvation, because we know that we are of God. Amen.